This is a different scenario, of course. This is after the children of Israel have come up to Kadesh Barnea. And at Kadesh Barnea, they sent in spies, and hearing the news of the giants, refused to go into the land. And that made the Lord upset too. So Numbers 14, go down to verse 12. Let's make it verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of thee, so Moses, a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them. So don't do it, because you're going to cause a rumor among the heathen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you here tonight for a chance to stand and preach again. I pray that it would be apropos for the moment. I pray that you would apply it to folks' lives who have prayed and asked to hear from thee here tonight. And we are grateful for a chance to meet together once again, and glad for the good things the day has brought, with some visitors coming this morning and some folks that got baptized following you there, for their continued growth and all. It's good to see some folks back tonight that we haven't seen for a while. Some other folks gone on a weekend getaway for the Memorial Day weekend. Pray you'd be with all them. Get them back safely, we pray, here this next week. And we'll ask that you'll just bless these next few minutes we have together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here's Moses' chance. I mean, these are really two different chances. And one at the base of the mount, as the children of Israel have angered the Lord for making the golden calf. The other for simply not obeying and going into the land at Kadesh Barnea, which would have simplified things a lot and much decreased their trip, their length of time in the wilderness. And each time the Lord says, okay, Moses, stand aside, I'm going to kill him, and I'm going to provoke you. And it's interesting because some would look at this as a golden opportunity. I mean, if you were Moses, and there you stood and God's mad, you could argue this is fully God's will. And it's hard to see what exactly would have happened, what would have followed suit if this had followed through and Moses just said, fine, kill him and make me your nation. It's hard to see what will happen there exactly. And so we won't go there. But this is clearly Moses' chance. And so how many folks would say, cool, Lord, when do I start? Let's get this thing going. Let's shed some blood and, I'll start having babies. And but that didn't happen. Now, Moses is arguably one of the top three or four personages in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. I mean, you talk about Abraham, and you have some idea what made him great. I mean, you know that he was willing to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Didn't have to, but was willing to, plainly. And then you might bring up the name of David. And we know that one thing that made David great was God's gentleness made me great, he said. But number two, David was always reachable. Anytime David backslid for all of the wickedness that he did, and he did some, I mean, he was always reachable. God could always reach down, get a hold of his heart, and move him. And again, beyond those two, Old Testament personages, Moses is probably number one or number two as far as fame and just the spotlight of the Old Testament. You know, how often he's spoken of and how much emphasis was placed on Moses and his ministry. Okay, it's then clear that somewhere along the way Moses' star arose. And by that I mean there was something God saw through trial or test or character at some point in Moses' life, where Moses became this very much spotlighted, magnified, and even exalted man in the Old Testament. Whatever is the case, this was not the one that cast him into the spotlight. Like I said, there's many a man that probably would have taken the opportunity and said, fine, kill him. When do I start? And that's not what happened here. And so With that being the case, with Moses winding up with the fame and, shall we just call it glory for the sake of simplicity's sake, this wasn't the opportunity that elevated him, because each time he stepped and said, no, Lord, you do that, you're going to cause a huge rumor among the heathen, and you're going to look real bad for killing these people after all the things that you said you were going to do with them. And so this was not it. Moses each time here stepped in and said, no, don't do that. And yet somewhere along the way, Moses did something or passed some test somewhere that the Lord said, that's my man right there. And so I want to investigate that for a little while here tonight. Don't you find it interesting that Moses would walk clean past both of these opportunities? Two opportunities. I mean, if the first one, he didn't take that, well, the second one's very plain that Israel is a bunch of stiff-necked donkeys. So maybe the Lord's right, maybe we just start over and, okay, Lord, thy will be done. When do I start? But it didn't work out that way. It didn't happen that way. There are lots of ladder climbers in Christianity. Many of them are pastors, and many of them are, you know, maybe not among us, but set out among the congregations. If you recall, Micah hired himself a stray Levite one time. And the stray Levite comes in and says, you know, I'm looking for a better job. I notice you just, he said, why don't you work for me? I've got a whole house full of gods. I got teraphim and everything else. Why don't you come in? You can be a well-paid priest just for us personally. And I'll be real spiritual because I'll have my very own priest. And that worked out good for a couple months until the Danites came by and said, hey, we'll give you more money to come with us up to Laish. We're going to go up there and wipe everybody out. And you would be then a priest over an entire tribe rather than an entire family. And the Bible says in that particular case that the priest's heart was glad. And he shook hands on it and off he went, an impetuous little ambitious twit. There's lots of that goes on. And maybe still some. There was a day not that long ago, I'm talking about a few years ago, that sort of thing was open, just bald-faced ambition in fundamentalist independent Baptist circles, because men were obviously in, just a desire to overcome and to grow bigger and better and faster than the next guy. It was plain open competition. And so I know it still exists. That thing has always existed among men. And you'll have to be careful that it doesn't exist among you. I'm not saying it does, but it's down there wedged in that flesh somewhere for all of us. So what's the point? Well, I don't know all the implications, of what would have happened had Moses accepted either of these two, opportunities. But it's plain to me that he did not. I know that Moses' star rose somewhere because somewhere along the way, God decided, I can cast this guy in the limelight and he's going to sin and he's going to mess up, but he's going to be true all the way through. He was faithful in his own house, right? And somewhere along the way, Moses passed some critical test by which his star did rise. It just wasn't this particular star here. It was a great man. He was a great man, but not because he longed for opportunity. So I'd like to preach to you tonight about Moses' star rises, or as an alternate, the opportunities of a great man. And maybe me and you can learn a little bit about this. First of all, I should point out to you, let's take our Bibles back to Exodus 2 for a second. There are apparently three or four places where, it came down to the crossroads where Moses was either given or where Moses took the opportunity to be a great man. And in Exodus chapter 2, we read in verse 11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out and unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. He spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. That's what led to Moses departing from Egypt, because Pharaoh found out about it, and this was way over the top. Now, what I wanted you to see there was Moses was raised in Egypt. He was there for 40 years. He was a child of the palace. There's more to be seen here. Look in Hebrews chapter 11 real fast. Hebrews 11. You piece together a few statements about how things were there, knowing that you don't have all the details of all that happened for those 40 years in Pharaoh's palace. But in Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll go down to verse 23, you read, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now, I'm assuming that that happened, you know, in sequence while he was in the palace, and that there were conversations held, and he complained to his mother and perhaps higher up the chain. You know, I'm really not your son. Those are my people out there that you have enslaved, and I'm not real happy about this. I'm not sure all that went on there, but the Bible says there he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. Now that might not be applying to him actually leaving Egypt after the murder, because he pretty much had to. It may refer to the fact that in his mind and heart he had left Egypt already before that incident happened. Not sure. But verse 27, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Now, there's one more I want you to see here real fast. Look in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is preaching. Says something about Moses and this particular juncture in time. Acts chapter 7, and go down to verse 22. "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and in deeds." Don't know what those were. Must have gotten a lot of wisdom and must have been smart. I don't know all the details there, and neither do you. Verse 23, "And when he was a full 40 years old, came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." Now, Hebrews 11 just said he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. He forsook Egypt. Here's a star. This could have made Moses perhaps a great man. If he was ambitious for greatness, he could have maybe been great in this, because this is like the opportunity that the world offers you. It's, I think, important to see that had Moses not walked past this, this is not the opportunity that made Moses great, plainly, because he forsook it. Now, he could have hunkered down, couldn't he? He could have hunkered down with all the treasures, and theoretically, I suppose, hypothetically, he could have imagined that maybe he himself, although a Jew, might have been elevated with the right sequence of events occurring. He might have been elevated to the throne of Pharaoh when Pharaoh died. You just don't know. But this is plainly, a young man would look at this opportunity as being very profound. I mean, he had opportunity to continue in the comforts of the palace. He had the opportunity to hunker down, and he had been raised in the palace. He was still in the palace at 40 years old. He could have just stayed there and could have slept in a nice soft bed for a long, long time. He would have never had to worry about a meal. He could have continued in his hobbies. Maybe he was a world champion archer or some such thing like that. You never know. Maybe he was a bodybuilder on the side. You don't know. But he could have pursued his hobbies and done all the things that folks do with their leisure and still been wise and still maybe had a chance at the throne. But he had turned down the opportunity for comfort. Turned down the opportunity for honor. I think about the fact that Hebrews 11 said that he was in the presence of all the treasures of Egypt, and he walked away from them. This was not the star. This was not the opportunity that promoted Moses to what he became in the Bible. That's the point. Somewhere in the Bible, there's a key that where Moses laid the foundation for being a great man, because he did plainly wound up being a great man. But it wasn't from taking God up on, I'll kill him to make you great. He says, don't kill him, Lord. Please don't kill him. And it wasn't the opportunity to stay in the palace and to continue in that realm and just see where that set of circumstances would take him. Worldly greatness. The pleasures of sin, Hebrews 11 mentions. A lot of folks won't be great because they simply like where they are too much. And they like the money, they like the promotion, they like the treasure, they like the sin. It's a nice, comfy place, and they just can't see why they should have to give it up. Now, Moses could have hunkered down there. He really could have. But he refused the star. If he looked at this as a golden opportunity, he turned this down, which is good because, as I see it, this is the prerequisite for all the rest that became of Moses. Because had he taken this, a lot of those opportunities would not have come. I mean, somewhere along the way, we have to start taking seriously the fact that the world really has nothing to offer us. I don't care how good the job is. I don't care how good the promotion is. I don't care how much money you can make somewhere. I don't care about the benefits. There comes a point where a Christian has to see that serving Christ is the most important part, even if it means being poor and sick. And so in this case, Moses has a golden opportunity to continue. And he's been there 40 years already, so the habits already formed. The ruts are already baked into his character. And he could certainly stay, make the best of it, and who knows what might have become of him. But it's materialism. It's stuff. It's flesh. It's pleasures. It's comfort. And I think if Moses had not forsaken Egypt in his heart, I think if he had not refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, if there was a way that he could have embraced the possibilities of ever sitting on the throne, even as a first or a second man, I think if he hadn't walked away from those in his heart, I think you would have seen nothing come of Moses. Most Christians have a tough time getting past this. How many folks have you known that have ruined their families and their Christian lives by moving for a quote-unquote job that paid them more? Somewhere where they weren't near a church. You know what I'm saying? I mean, all the stuff, all the ways that folks can mess up in these decisions. And I'll tell you, we're back to rubbing up against this decision thing, which I keep promising you another sermon on. It just, every time I start to pull things together to try to get that one together, there's other things that pop up that need to be preached first. So we'll have to see about that one. But most Christians never get past this. Now, a few did. Naomi did. Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I was lodged. She could have stayed in her country and been much more comfortable. She certainly left with no hopes of the marriage that she wound up with being the progenitor of Jesse, and eventually down the line, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way she could have foreseen that. But where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And so she made a decision that, boy, was up there pretty high. Now, she was never a king, but she has to rank pretty high for a lady. Amen? You think about Abraham, because You know, when you stop and think about it, I know that he carried his father with him. I know that he wasn't supposed to. I know he took Lot with him. I know he wasn't supposed to. But still, when the Lord said, pack it up and move them out, you're going to camp forever. he did. Now, that's a major thing for us Americans. And I'm not saying you're going to be called to camp forever. But I'm just saying that it's really tough sometimes for us to put on the scale and see it the way God sees it, that the material, the job, the career, and some of those things that just trap by the time they're 45 and 50, they're trapped there and they can't get out. They now wish they had, but now they can't or they won't, and so they don't. You know what I'm saying? Well, in this passage, Moses turns it down. And I believe that this is the first prerequisite for Moses becoming what he was. He could have taken Pharaoh up on it. He could have maybe been the first Hebrew Pharaoh. Who knows? The only Hebrew Pharaoh. But this was the wrong star. This was the wrong opportunity. And as rash as Moses proved to be in time, he said, nah, not this one. Nah, not this one. This is not the star that promoted Moses. Now the world would look at it and go, well, I'll take that one in a minute. But that's not the one that promoted Moses to where he got. I'd like you to see something else. You're looking at Exodus 2 and notice again verse 11. So there's first of all the opportunity. I'm talking about Moses' star rising. And it's plain his star did rise. It's plain he did become a great man. He did get the spotlight. He did get the limelight in the Bible. But the first thing was the opportunity of the palace, and he turned that one down. But there's something else in conjunction with that, verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. He spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And of course, you know how this wound up. Surely this thing is known. He had to flee Egypt. Okay. Well, part of that story is in, once again, sorry that I take you back there, but Acts 7, just real fast. And in Acts chapter 7, you learn that the Lord must have shown him that he was going to be the deliverer of the Hebrews. Because in verse 25, he supposes, he presumes, that his brethren would understand. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them, but they understood not. So apparently there's been some conversation between the Moses and God that he would be the deliverer. And so when Moses saw this thing happen, he has forsaken Egypt in his heart. He has refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he's happy to go do something else and be happy to get out of the palace. But when he sees this thing happening, he's saying in his heart and his mind, this is my opportunity. And there's something that becomes plain. And what's plain is this was a rash, impetuous decision. See, it's really easy for a young man, and Moses is 40 at this point, but you know, if you divide your life into however old you're going to be and divide it into thirds, it's more like you're 25. You know, his, that proportionally at that juncture in his life. And so a pretty young, impetuous, rash. So what happened? He sallied forth and set himself up, and this thing fell through. This was a failure of the first order. Because it was found out, Pharaoh had a fit and was going to kill him, and said, I should have killed him a long time ago, just should have slit his little throat. And so Moses had to leave. Now, like I said, this keeps rubbing up against that sermon I hope to preach one of these days soon, but it's a bad decision. Is a bad decision to move so fast? Is a bad decision to presume that he could initiate the trigger and make this thing go off? And it was wrong to assume the children of Israel were up for it. It was a serious mistake. Now, it was by faith. The Lord had told him that's what was going to happen at some juncture and some sequence of circumstances. But, and so you could say it was by faith, but he stepped out by faith presumptuously, rashly. It was a bad mistake. Now, he figured this was his opportunity. He was probably burdened for it, probably must have wrestled with it at night on his bed and felt the compassion and, felt guilty as he knew his people, right under his nose were hurting every day. Meanwhile, in the palace, people are turning down his bed and making his bed for him and drawing him baths, and he's eating the fat of the land. I mean, he's just got it just made. And he's thinking, my goodness, those people are out there half starving to death, working their fingers to the bone, and here I am, one of their brethren, doing this. So it must have weighed on him. It must have kept him awake at night. And I'm sure he wrestled with it. And so when he saw this opportunity, he said, this is it. This is it. This has got to be it. This is what I prayed for. This is Gideon's fleece. Although it was before Gideon. But same principle. And this wasn't his star. This wasn't the opportunity that cast Moses into the limelight. I'm talking about the legitimate limelight of the Bible, of God's exaltation of him as a leader. This is not the circumstance that gave him the opportunity to rise to that. This is not it. I will say this. It wound up being an integral part because Moses failed. He fell flat on his face, made a royal mess, and let's face it, he paid for that mess for the next 40 years of his life. Okay? Now, what I'm saying with this is this wasn't the opportunity, but what this is about is the opportunity, the right opportunity might not have come had Moses, one, not failed, and after he failed, had he not done the right thing with his failure. So I'll tell you a story. You're going to fail. You're probably going to make a royal mess of something or another. You're going to hurt somebody, and you're going to be a fool, and you're going to feel like a fool if you have any sense. And an awful lot of how the rest of your life turns out is going to wind up hinging on what you do with being made a fool of you making yourself a fool. It's true. It's just true. The opportunity of the rash and of the impetuous. First of all, the opportunity of the palace. Then you have the opportunity of the rash and impetuous, or just call it the opportunity that failure presents, because you have to get up after a failure and go on and do the right thing. But it's like a false start. I really do believe the Lord called me to come to Minneapolis in 87, and the Lord had kind of a group of people, loosely together to come and start with and all those things. I now look at it and see it was like, walking into a snare because a lot of those folks were not pastorable, and I was walking into a situation that I was going to fail in because all those folks couldn't be held together. But as it turns out, I felt like a failure, and a lot of things did fall apart. I'm sure I made a mistake here and there, but in the end, we had to go through that smash up to get to where we are now. And I learned some things out of it. And if you can't learn from the things you fail in, you're not going to learn from the victories. You're just not. Was Moses rash? Yes, he was. Was he impetuous? Yes, he was. Did he have more zeal than sense? Yes, he did. And you ought to curb that if you can, because it's going to cause you some sorrow. Was he ready to lead Israel into the wilderness? A palace-born, let's face it, spoiled, princely, noble-type person. He's going to come out of the palace and ride out in his chariot with his white steeds and say to a bunch of slaves, "Hey, I'm your brother, follow me." And they're going to go out into the wilderness and half-starve to death half the time. And they're going to follow him. They almost didn't follow him as it was. They chode against him as it was. It's going to be tough anyway, but He had not the slightest chance at 40 years old of leading that nation around the block. Was God ready to use Moses yet? No, not yet. Didn't use him for 40 more years yet. Moses is two-thirds of the way through his life before God uses him. Was Israel ready to follow Moses? He had not proved himself to them. Sure, he looked like him. He had dark skin like him and stuff. And you could tell he was not an Egyptian. You could tell he was a Jew, but he had lived in the Egyptian palace all this time. Why should we trust him? Why should we trust this little blue blood who, you know, is eating caviar at night when we're out here eating nothing but bread? Why should we trust him? Did God use this failure to get him to where he could use him? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. You'll fail before you're great. You'll fail before God uses you much. Because that's the way we are. And the fact is, if he didn't do that, you'd become proud. You'd start patting yourself on the back about how you did it right and how smart you are and how, you know, God will use me because I know what I'm doing. That sort of stuff, right? But this is the opportunity that's presented at failure. It's the opportunity of the rash and impetuous. This was not the opportunity that cast Moses into the spotlight of the Bible, the legitimate spotlight of the Bible. But he would have never gotten there had it not been for this. You understand? So you're going to make mistakes. And you're going to trespass in making those mistakes. You're going to sin. And if you don't get up, like we've said so many times, from that sin and go on and do right, nothing's ever going to happen. But God used to that thing. You'll fail a lot. That failure sometimes just goes on and on. I can't imagine what Moses must have thought. His 120 years were evenly divided in 40-year segments. If you're going to live to be 75, then it can be divided into 25-year segments. So at 25, our years, you know, Moses stands in this place in Exodus chapter 2, and for the next 25 years, he goes out into that wilderness, marries somebody and has a couple of kids and is watching sheep and dodging sheep dung. And for 25 more years, only for him it was 40. A third of his life. These failures are common in who God uses. David. Now, David, you're well aware of his sins, right? Here's Elijah. Elijah messed up pretty seriously, lost his prophetic office in time, and yet you and I both know that Elijah's greatest days yet ahead of him. His greatest prophesying yet lies in the future. Paul was like that. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul was like that. Folks, if you don't, God can use your failures, but you have to get back up and do the right thing and not keep making that same mistake over and over. So there's that. There's the opportunity of the palace. There's the opportunity, I guess you'd just say in short, of failure. And then the next opportunity is what puts Moses, I believe, on the Lord's map. And I hope you can see how, without the failing, that this wouldn't have taken. But in Exodus chapter 3, it's the opportunity of the bush. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. He moves out there, marries an outlandish woman. She's a Midianite. And Jethro is a priest of Midian. And so he marries outside the bounds of the Israelite nation. So that's not real good. And he's out there in the meantime and doing something extraordinarily mundane, which is keeping sheep. And here is a man who, you know, had achieved great wisdom and knowledge and no telling what all, you know, he was endued with in the Egyptian palace. And yet here he is out in the middle of, I mean, the backside of nowhere, chasing sheep around. It must have been humiliating. It must have thought, my goodness, when I went after that Egyptian, I thought that I was doing the right thing. But this thing has dragged on for 40 years. I mean, the first 10 years of it, he must have thought, well, maybe the Lord can still use me. But as he goes into the second decade of it, he's got to be thinking, man, I'm getting up in years now. I'm midway through life now. And then he goes on over into the third decade of it, and nothing's happening yet. In fact, he gets all the way to the end of the fourth decade of it before he sees anything. First of all, he's in the middle of nowhere. Backside of Sinai, the backside of Midian. Nobody had heard of his mighty words and deeds there. Nobody cared about his wisdom there. They only cared, Jethro only cared because he married his daughter and was delivering him some grandchildren, and all he cared about was whether he knew how to run off the wolves when they showed up, because he didn't want to lose any sheep. His training, his upbringing was useless there. Think about having been born a city boy in a palace, spoiled by all the luxuries of the palace for 40 years, and then being cast on the backside of a desert in a tent. And it's a rough life. That's a rough downer. It's mundane. It's a mundane task. He's got to think, I'm going nowhere. I'm learning nothing. I'm using nothing that God equipped me with out here. And this is going nowhere fast. In fact, it's going nowhere, period. But you don't know when it's going somewhere. There's proof of it. You don't know God's time clock. And you don't know when the Lord's going to pull the trigger and say, hey, bush, burn. Right? Keeping sheep. Don't underrate keeping sheep, because there's some mighty fine sheep keepers in the Word of God. Man, folks, David was a keeper of the sheep, and he kept them too. I mean, he didn't lose any. He kept them. Lion comes around, he'll keep them. Don't lose any. Maybe one thing that you ought to consider if you're looking for God's will, you need to learn to keep sheep. The sheep of God's pasture all around you tonight. Sometimes we look for God's will and miss our brother sitting right beside us. You know what I'm saying? You say, that's a spiritual application. Yeah, exactly. His life at this point was basically private. Nobody in Egypt saw it. Nobody in Israel saw it. Only his wife and Zipporah and, Jethro and his sons. He's basically, by his standards, alone, solitary. You know, Enoch walked with God alone, and Noah walked with God alone. It's not the worst thing in the world to be on the backside of a desert, having made a mistake, feeling chastened and feeling humbled, perhaps even humiliated, if you're willing to spend time with God. Because that's what he was doing. A long period, a period of frustration, period of disappointment. Don't ever underrate what God is able to do in your heart when you're frustrated and disappointed. Because all it shows is that you had your idea about how things should go, and God had another idea. He's trying to bring you around to a place where he can use you. So what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, verse 3. I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. After all those years, 40 years in the wilderness, Moses is still curious enough to go look at a burning bush. Are you still inquiring at the bush? Does it still have a draw on you? Or when you messed up and God didn't do for you what you thought he should, are you a little bit torqued off? And so when a bush burns, you say, I don't care about no stinking bush. I've gone the second and third mile to try to be useful to this God, and He shows me a burning bush. I ain't interested. I ain't interested in going to church anymore if he's going to treat me like this. You know what I'm saying? The opportunity of the bush. There's no pride when the Lord finally deals with Moses and says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and you're going to deliver the children of Israel. I'm going to send you in. You're going to speak to Pharaoh. You're going to be my ambassador. And Moses says, I can't do it. I can't speak. I can't preach. I'm shot. I tried before and they wouldn't have me. And I can't. You're asking me to go back to my greatest failure. You're asking me to go back and relive my greatest failure in life. I can't do it. I just can't. And Lord says, you not only can, but you will. He says, no, I can't. You don't understand. I can't. I just can't. Well, yes, you can. And you will. Now, point is, folks, it was a turning point. And at the bush, the groundwork was laid because you can see that Moses got past the failure and that the Lord was ready to deal with him. Now, that bush represents Israel. You know that. Israel is not consumed, right? Like the burning bush. That bush might represent the book. The book that never goes out. The book that's alive, right? It represents the gospel. It represents preaching. And it represents the church in some ways. You can typify it that way. And so what you ought to be looking to do is to serve something that burns without burning up. And you have that opportunity. That book is like that. The gospel's like that. This place where you're sitting, although this is just, you know, wood framing and brick. Okay, this is sheetrock. But the church is more than that. And it's something that's never going to fade away until the Lord gets ready to take us out of here. You ought to serve those things. You ought to be concentrating on those things. The opportunity of the bush. And it was not until Moses was 80 that the Lord said, okay, you ready to go now? He said, no. He said, well, I'm ready to have you go now. You were ready 40 years ago, or thought you were, but I wasn't ready. Now you're ready. Now shut up and come with me. And that's what happened. I'd like to say there's one last thing here, because I'll take you back to where we started. Exodus chapter 32. We've seen the opportunities of the palace. You better watch out for that one. That'll reach out and snatch your ankle and pull you under the bed, and you'll never come out. Because that's what the world does. Then there's the opportunity that came with failing. And you might have a hard time thinking, trying to imagine how God could possibly use your sorry carcass and this mess, this royal mess that you've made. Well, trust me, the Lord can use it. Now, there are men that'll say that he can't. For instance, if you were a dope addict, those guys will say, oh, God can still use that. And if you were a drunk, he'll say, oh, well, God can still use that. Now, if you're divorced, they'll say, oh, no, God can't use that. So you know what God does? Uses that. So just don't let men discourage you. Because there's no, you know, it doesn't matter who men commend. What matters is who God commends. And there's the opportunity of failure. Then there's the opportunity at the bush. And as far as I can see, just like David being reachable always, just like Abraham taking his only begotten son up Mount Sinai, I think that this was the breaking point for Moses, where God said, that's my guy, I want that guy, I want to use you, not Aaron so much as you, but you. But I wanted to show you this one more time. Exodus chapter 32, and I was preaching and you were turning, so Exodus 32, and once again, you're familiar with this already, verse 10. Now therefore let me alone, says God, that my wrath may wax hot against them, Israel, that I may consume them. and I will make of thee a great nation. What a great opportunity. I mean, for somebody looking to hit the jackpot, I mean, that's the lottery there. God said, tell you what, there's 2.5 million of them. I'll kill them and take you and start over. Okay. Only, that's not what he did. I don't know what would have happened if he had said, cool, let's do it. I don't know what exactly would have happened, but that doesn't matter anyway. What I know is that this, the opportunity to advance, is not always the right opportunity. It's not just the opportunity of the palace, but the opportunity to advance, to climb the ladder, to get more, to get bigger. That's not always God's opportunity. In Numbers 14, again, a similar thing that happened at Kadesh Barnea, and God is so frustrated with Israel that once again he's ready to kill them. Numbers 14, 12, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Well, good, let's go, man. I didn't like them either. But he said, no, Lord, if you do this, the Egyptians are going to talk for the next 50 centuries. You pulled these people out and then you took them out there and killed them. This is not going to work. Now, I don't know. I think that personally, I don't think that the Lord presents things foolishly. I don't think that He just does it without thought. But I think there's every opportunity to think that this might have just been a trial where the Lord didn't intend to kill them. He was waiting to see what Moses would say. You know? And so Moses passed the test. No, Lord, I don't want that. He turned it down. This was not. You better be careful about the opportunity sometimes to advance. I'm not talking about changing a job to get, you know, a couple bucks more an hour if the Lord's in it. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about there are guys and their eyes are green. And they just want more. And they will step on your hands to climb the ladder to get it. And you got to be careful of those guys, because they will lie from the pulpit. They will preach and teach heresy if it means getting what they want. The opportunity to advance. And he turned it down. He turned it down why? Because by this point he must have understood that he was that there was something bigger than him. He was involved now in something that was way beyond just Moses and Moses' comforts. He was leading a nation. He was leading God's people out into the wilderness, the church in the wilderness. And somewhere along the way, it must have soaked in for him, because when God offered him these two things twice, he said, nope. No hesitation. No time to pray, no need to go and contemplate a little while and just, you know, weigh the choices, no need. No, I don't want it. No. Do not kill them, please, Lord, don't kill them. The opportunity to advance, you better be careful of that one. You better be careful of the opportunity that offers you, instead of finishing the course where you are, you get to pull up stakes and go do something else that's much more romantic and idealistic and exciting. You got to be careful about that stuff. And I speak of no missionary that I'm thinking of right now at all, but a missionary has to be careful of a frustration on a field where he is and pulling up stakes to go do something else somewhere else that looks more like the grass is greener over there. And I'm not saying that anybody that you should even be thinking about is doing that. I'm just saying there have been missionaries where that's happened. You got to be careful about that stuff. The offers of another pulpit, of a bigger church. I grew up in a Christianity that changed preachers every 2 or 3 years at the most. And it was based around the whole idea of direct Baptist church was the lowest rung on the ladder, a little country church. And so we get the seminary graduates right out of school and they come in and pastor for 2 years, get a bigger opportunity elsewhere in a bigger town, and off they go. And it just happens like that. So much so that the last time I was back home, one of my deacon uncles looked at me in the eye and he said, well, we just feel like, Texan, we just feel like that our ministry is taking young guys out of seminary and giving them a couple years of experience. And he didn't even know what he was saying was, we're just using hirelings. And if he gets too far out of line, we're going to chop his head off. Because they have done that before. My own uncles and their wives. Yeah. The deaconesses. No, I'm just kidding. But God, the Lord's given you something to do. Yeah, it may be pretty mundane sometimes. You know, keeping sheep and dodging sheep dung is not the most romantic thing in the world. It's not going to impress the ladies. You know what I'm saying? But it may be just exactly where you're supposed to be. So you got to be careful about watching stars rise and opportunities, you know, rise, because you got to make sure you take the right opportunity. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for showing us a great man tonight, and maybe this will be a help to somebody as far as what they're going through, and maybe it allows a perspective on mistakes made, the transgressions and the sins. And we sometimes are hard on ourselves, and that's right, and it's good. But sometimes we need to be reminded that you use our failures too. And if we do the right thing, you can make those, you can one day use those things to make a crown. And I pray you'd help somebody see that and have some hope, because they're down and they failed and they messed up. And they may think that they've ruined some things, and maybe they haven't ruined it at all. But we pray that you'll bless as we think about these things for just a little while tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed.